Field, thanks for having me back again. It's good to be among you. I'll pray for us in just a second, but I've realised one administrative thing. We've got a bunch of slides to be clicking through. Do I have a clicker that I can save you from that? All right. I'll do something with my arms to let you know and we can move on. How about I'll pray for us and we'll get into exploring this part of God's Word together. Let's pray together. And mighty Father in heaven, we thank you that we get together, that we sing of your mighty throne and of your abundant grace to your people. We pray now that as we meet and have heard your word read and we think on it together and hear it taught, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would move amongst us and conform us to the image of your Son. Please make my words faithful to yours, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by giving you a bit of an image. Just imagine that's us. We're flying down an old dirt road. We're driving through fields of gold, getting high on a country station. You're just rolling through this back road nation. These are lyrics that are close to my heart. We've got a slide for this one because you should know these lyrics as well. They're sung by one of the most famous country singers in all of Australia, Lee Kernaghan. He sings of what he thinks it means to belong to this country that we live in. How you know you belong. Because for Lee, he knows he belongs when he smells the dirt, when he sees the red dust in the rearview mirror and he hears the roar of his truck. He just leans back on the wheel and he goes, "This is us. I belong." But it also means that as the dust fades and he moves his way into the city, he knows the place that he doesn't belong. He knows the place that isn't home. He's not at home in the concrete jungle. He just doesn't belong in the same way. You know this because when he rocks up in his Akubra and his Iron Williams boots and his big belt buckle into the city to a meeting, and the other guys are in suits at the meeting, he just feels a bit out of place. You know this feeling. It's that feeling of discomfort when you start out a new job or a new school or a new place and you're looking for your space around the room. It's when you make that first mistake and someone comes to you and they say, "Look, that just isn't the way we do things here." And they put their arm around you. Or they say, "Look, I know you're still getting the hang of this place, but that's just not what we do. That's not us." And you suddenly feel about this big and you don't belong. Because the story of Acts so far, it's described how this news of Jesus, how the gospel, it's spread. It starts with 11 fishermen, 11 tradies, and now it's grown around the Mediterranean to thousands. It's spreading everywhere. But as the gospel has spread, there's a problem. Because as it's reached different people groups, it's spread to different cultures and races, it's spread everywhere to this group that they call the Gentiles. It's this name they give to this group that isn't the Jews, basically. And under the surface, something's building. People are starting to feel a bit uncomfortable. Because as the gospel spreads to all these different people, we're starting to notice the difference. We're starting to feel divided. And people are starting to say, I'm not sure that's us. I'm not sure these other people, they belong. It doesn't feel the same anymore. It's like a flock of country folk, they move to the CBD for their business meeting, or if you've ever been on a farm, if you're a rural type like I am, and the corporate guys come out, worlds are colliding. It just doesn't mix. It's causing waves because these different worlds are mixing. What once felt comfortable and familiar and efficient, it now just feels foreign and strange and weird. It's that feeling. Stuff just doesn't feel right. That's what's going on here. So people are starting to ask the question, who belongs? Who belongs among the people of God? We've got a map here for context, a map for where we are in the world. Paul and Barnabas, they're up in Antioch, and they're telling people about Jesus. And in case you don't know where that is, I spent a little bit of time in my young years in church just kind of nodding along at the geography. Let me turn around so I can see. Oh, it's pretty unclear, but we'll go back one slide for just a moment. Africa on the bottom there is the big continent. You've got Europe up the top and Spain on the left. Down the bottom there, Middle East, Mediterranean. You guys probably all know this. I spent a long time not. We'll move on. They're up in Antioch, and they come across two different groups of Christians, and they're trying to get along. They're trying to make it work, but they're struggling. And so what do? Well, they start to make some rules, start to tweak the rules on how they get together. They start to change the way that the church gathers, but as they do, they're messing with something really serious. As they do that, they're starting to threaten the unity that they have around the gospel. Because as they tweak the rules, they're starting to change the gospel itself. That's what's going on here. Because what they believe, it's reflected in how they gather. So we're going to see a couple of things in this way. It's how they gather, that's their gospel unity. So the first thing we're going to see is that we're going to see unity around the gospel. It is always under threat. It's always under threat because the gospel is supposed to go out. That's the first thing. But the second thing we're going to see is that's okay. That's okay because the second thing is that we're going to see that unity in the gospel, it is worth standing up for. We're going to see it's under threat, but we're going to see the way the apostles stand up for it. It's worth standing up for. So we step into the passage in verse 1 here. Some men, they come down from Judah to Antioch, and they begin to threaten the gospel. Have a look. Have a look at your Bibles. Keep them open. Verse 1, they say, certain people came down from Judah to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. A group of Christians, they come from the Pharisees, and they start to teach that you need to follow the Old Testament. You need to follow the practices of Israel, the sign of circumcision, and obeying the law of God. And now, at first glance, that kind of sounds sensible, doesn't it? Like it may not to you, but let me sketch this out for you, because when you're new somewhere, you follow experience, don't you? And the Jews, they've been God's people for a long time. And so it makes sense to listen to experience. Let experience lead the way. And what does experience say? Well, the Jews say something like, it's simple, guys. You just need some rules. God has given us those rules a long time ago. The solution for this stuff, it's in the Old Testament. Just don't ditch what God has been telling us all along. In fact, we should go back to the golden days. We should go back to the good old days. Friends, this is how unity in the gospel is threatened. It's how it's threatened here in Acts, because it's threatened as you threaten the gospel itself. These guys are changing the gospel. That's the issue. We've got another slide here. They're saying it's not just faith in Jesus. We need to skip along one if we can. There we go. It's not just faith in Jesus that saves. It's faith in Jesus and it's something else. Because as you change the gospel here, Peter says you lose the gospel. It doesn't become an amalgamation. It is gone altogether. I've been known to bake a little bit over the years, and I sit firmly in the amateur category. And I think that's because there's two reasons I can think of as I've analysed my baking. One of them is I stubbornly resist recipes. I don't know why. They're there to help me. That's probably the first one. But the second one is that I don't always have the right ingredients for what I set out to bake. I just get going and I find that I haven't got the right flour or whatever else, and I quickly Google, how do you do whatever it is I'm trying to do without these ingredients? It doesn't go well. But the time comes when I've read the recipe and I go, that's too much butter, and I cut out half of it, that the slice I make is no longer a slice. It's no longer, when it comes out of the oven, it's something I don't want to eat. It's something else, yeah. Because I've changed the recipe. It's something better to build my house with. There's a point with when I'm mixing with the recipe, it becomes something else. Peter's saying here that as you mess with the recipe of the gospel, it is far more sensitive than the recipe for a slice. Because as you mess with the recipe for the gospel, even a little bit, he says you lose the gospel altogether. You see, the gospel, it starts with the Jews in Jerusalem, but then it spreads out to the Gentiles, and so people are starting to ask, who belongs? Who belongs? Are these new guys us? Are they one of us? And Peter doesn't leave us hanging. He gives a really clear answer in this passage. I love when the Bible's super clear, and the Apostle Peter in verse 9, he says, this teaching of the Jews is not the gospel. These guys are us. What they're saying is not the gospel. Because he says God, he makes no distinction. The way that the Jews and the Gentiles belong to God, it is the same. It's by faith. It's not by anything else. It's the grace of God that enables them to believe, and the same with the Gentiles. They believe and therefore they belong. And he says that saying anything else is at the core of their unity is a threat to the gospel. It's a threat to the gospel because it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. And you can start to understand, as you hear this unpacked a bit, why the apostles take this so seriously, can't you? They don't muck around with this stuff. They take threats to the gospel, their gospel unity, seriously because it shows what their gospel is. And as you change the gospel, you lose the gospel. How we relate together, it shows what our gospel is. Now, I want to say unity is a great fruit of the gospel, and it's always going to be under threat because the gospel is supposed to spread. That's the first thing, but we're going to see how the apostles respond, how they respond when the gospel is threatened. Well, they stand up. They stand up. Peter physically stands up, but they stand up. They stand up for the gospel. We're going to see that the gospel is worth standing up for. And so when the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, they hear of the fight that Paul and Barnabas are up in Antioch, that they're putting up against this false teaching, and they hear of it, and they hear how it's spreading around the Mediterranean, they say, guys, we need to weigh in on this. This is serious. And so they decide how they're going to stand up for it. Peter stands up in verse 7, and he says to the Jews, to the council there, he says, guys, you know how God asked me. You were there when he asked me to speak the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that we believe. And you can know that because they have the Spirit like we do. They believe in Jesus like we do. Why are you being skeptical? Why are you being skeptical of the Gentiles? Because this is how you know. They have faith like us, and so they belong with the people of God like us. Peter's saying they are us. God makes no distinction, and so neither do we. But do you hear the simple and warm encouragement of this text? God does not discriminate. He doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter who you are. Peter says, if you have faith in Jesus, you are one of us. You are us. You are one of God's people. You see, because the Gentiles, they haven't been keeping the law, but they have just believed the gospel. And so they are us. In believing the gospel, they belong. They are God's people. God has brought them in. And so you can see the offense that's happening here. Peter's saying, why are you Jews taking on what God has done? What God has done himself? Why are you challenging God? And so when James piles on in verse 15, he says, you've got it so wrong. Let me show you how you've got this wrong. He says it's stupid. It's stupid to lump the law on the Gentiles because it didn't even work for us. The people that had thousands of years to practice it couldn't even keep the law. See, what the law does in Israel's story, Israel's sin just leaves them as a smouldering heap of ruins under the weight of God's law. They can't keep it with all the advantage that they have. And James tells us here that from that wreckage, from that smouldering heap, God actually plans to bring the Gentiles to faith. He plans to bring the Gentiles to faith as well. Now, he quotes Amos 9 here. It's written hundreds of years before this conflict, and he shows the Jews the error from their own scriptures. He shows them how they've got this wrong, but it's been God's plan all along to bring the Gentiles to faith out of his restoration of the Jews by faith. It's not by the law. So let me read these. I'm going to read them side by side with the slide here. I'll read Acts, but have a look at Amos as I read Acts, and I'll talk about it in a second. Let me show you. We should have it up on the screen. We do. Okay. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord. Now, they're slightly different for a really important reason. Because James, he quotes the Greek. He quotes the Greek version of the Jewish scriptures, not the Hebrew that the Jews would have been familiar with. And he does this for a really important reason. He does it because he wants the Gentiles to be included. In doing this, he says that the scriptures that were the Jews also belong to the Gentiles. You'd get this. If we were bilingual and they read this stuff, you'd just hear it straight out. Oh, that's Greek. That's the language the Gentiles speak. You'd just hear it. Because this is their heritage too. James is saying they belong. As he reads the scriptures and shows them this error, even the thing that he's reading says they belong. They are us. All the law did for Israel, it shows them how much they stuffed up because they couldn't keep it. But what you get here in the emphasis is, I will. It's God's actions. It's despite human weakness that God multiplies his restoration. He restores the Jews, but through them he restores the Gentiles to himself too. That's always been his plan. And he restores them that the whole world would see. The whole world could belong to Jesus, not just the Jews. He says the gospel isn't a set of rules. It's not a set of rules, it's news. It's news that gives you a new life. And at the end of this letter, at the end of this part of Acts, the apostles, they send a letter to the Gentiles. And they give them some instructions on how do you live this new life. If this, you haven't got 1,000 years of heritage, how do you get on with the Christian life with each other? And they give some instructions. They say that we aren't saved by doing stuff, it's faith that saves, we've got that so far. But faith is going to look a certain way. It's going to grow some fruit. And so they're so bound together, faith and this doing, that you won't find them separate. It's different to the old one, this new life. Like, new by definition is different to old. It's not like the law. It's not imposed upon them as a burden. But this time it's this welling up. This new life is expressing their love for God in the way that they gather with others. How they gather shows their gospel unity. It's in verse 20. They say, avoid three things. Avoid food sacrificed to idols. Avoid sexual immorality. And avoid eating meat with blood in it. Now, that might sound strange. Because this new life is not like the old one. Hang on, I've lost my spot here. Ah, yes. So there's two of those rules there that might sound strange to your ears. Let me unpack those for a moment. One's a no-brainer, isn't it? So sexual immorality, God says that's a sin. It's not good for you, it's not good for others, and it's not honouring God. There's some things that are part of our lives that he says aren't fitting for the Christian life anymore. We need to put those to death. But there's other stuff there that just sounds a bit strange. That just sounds a bit strange to our ears, like eating food sacrificed to idols or eating a rare steak. He says they're not good. But as we hear that, they're just food, aren't they? What's the problem with a rare steak? Because there's nothing inherently wrong with those. But the problem here, Peter says, is it will affect those around them. It will affect their gospel unity. Doing these things is going to make gospel unity with the Jews particularly difficult. Because you can see it in the reason in verse 21 there, folks still rightly read the law of Moses. They're still adjusting to this life that's by faith. They don't have to follow the law in the same way. They're still convicted that this is the way you follow God and honour him. You see, if the Gentiles do this, how are they going to get together and have gospel unity? It's going to be really difficult. Because one group's going to look like they're heathens not honouring God. They're going to find it really difficult to stay together, aren't they? And so Peter says, surrender your freedoms. Surrender your freedoms. Do you notice that fighting, standing up for the gospel here isn't just fighting false teaching. It's not just gritting your teeth and baring your knuckles. It's surrendering. Surrendering a former life and surrendering freedoms to honour God and to love each other. Because our gospel unity is shown in how we gather. It's a gospel matter. It's worth standing up for. But we've just seen that it's not always fighting. It's not always confronting false teaching. It's shown in how far you will go to love one another. It involves both parties surrendering something. The Jews, they surrender the law. And the Gentiles, they surrender these old ways of their life and some freedoms that they don't even have to surrender for their gospel unity. So gospel unity, standing up for it, it's also, it It's also shown in how far you will go for the weaknesses of each other. So I want to ask you for a moment, will you stand up for the weaknesses of each other? How far would you go to love another Christian? Or to see someone hear the gospel? Are there specific sins in your life that you need to let go of, that you know aren't fitting of the Christian life? They don't love others and they don't honour God. Are there freedoms that you could surrender, things you don't have to surrender, that would help someone get the gospel deeper, that would help someone hear the gospel for the first time? Let me help us to think about a couple of ways this could look like for just a moment. Would you give up your comfort at church? Would you give up your comfort at church instead of speaking to the couple of friends that you look forward to coming to church for, that when you think of going there, you can't wait to talk to, I can't think of a name that wouldn't be here, like let's say a Jeff. Is there a Jeff? There's not a Jeff here, is there? Okay, we're going to pick on Jeff because he's not here. You can't wait to get to church to talk to Jeff. He's comfortable. He's reliable. He's a safe friend. He's just funny. But would you give up your comfort at church just to speak to someone different? To invite someone, to go to the new person? Because if I don't speak to you in the whole time I come to church, I may not mean anything by that, but I might communicate to you, I don't think you belong. You want to be united in the gospel. That's the first one. Let me give you another one. Would you loosen your grip on secondary theological issues? I don't know what these might be for you, but let me flick a couple out there that I've heard. Things like creation. If you've got a really strong view on creation, is it literal or is it poetic? Would you loosen your grip for gospel unity? Things like baptism, should you dunk or should you sprinkle? Maybe you've got a strong opinion about how ministry needs to happen or how church life needs to look. Have you let secondary issues become gospel issues for you? Things that will control your unity. Now, that's not to say that having convictions isn't important. I'm all for having convictions. It's good to have convictions in secondary stuff, and it's going to happen as you grow. But it's important here that if we disagree on a secondary thing, that we disagree in love. We disagree in a way that preserves our gospel unity. I also want to preserve us from the other end of the spectrum of just copping out. I don't want you to head the morning tea and just never come near a disagreement or figuring out that you have a different opinion on something. No, you should have robust discussions. You should sharpen each other. But if I get to speaking with you about something that you're really passionate about, will that conversation happen in a way that makes me feel like I don't belong? Will I have that conversation in a way with you that makes you feel like you don't belong? Do you have a habit of making secondary issues gospel issues? That's the second one. Now, I wonder as you hear those, how that hits you in your chair. As I encourage you to surrender things that you don't have to surrender, you don't have to, do your fists tighten? Does your jaw clench, or do a team of mental lawyers run to your defence and tell you how this doesn't apply to you? How are you reacting? Because the Christians in our passage have a reaction to the same news. Their response in the text is really confronting. Because as the Christians in Antioch, they get this same letter, they respond in joy. They hear this encouragement to surrender their freedoms, to put aside their old life and things they don't have to, and they respond in joy. It's in verse 31. They respond in joy because their union in the gospel, it sees more Gentiles hear about Jesus. And they're saved. So do you rejoice? Do you rejoice with them in this part of Acts? Let me recap for a moment, because we've heard that our unity in the gospel, it's always under threat, right? Because the gospel's supposed to go out, and we've seen how the apostles stand up for it. It's worth standing up for that gospel unity. But we need to tread a careful line here. We need to tread a careful line here because our unity in the gospel is not the gospel itself. It's a fruit of the gospel. We've got a slide for this one, I think. I'll just check. Yep, that's the one. Our union in the gospel, it comes from the gospel, but it isn't the gospel. It's related to the gospel. It's a fruit of the gospel, but it's not the gospel itself. Because for a passage that's so on about our fragile unity and preserving it in the gospel, it's got a really strange end. If you manage to hang through that long reading, you'll know what I'm talking about, because it ends in disunity. It ends in disunity as Paul and Barnabas, they're planning their next journey, their next place to go in terms of telling people about Jesus. They have a disagreement. And it's such a sharp disagreement that they decide they can't keep working together. They can't continue on together in the gospel. They de-unify. And these have been guys that have been working together for years. They love each other like brothers. Now, the thing they disagree on is, let me simplify, it's just the composition of their team, their ministry team. Mark left their last missionary journey halfway through. He went home. And Barnabas wants to give him another shot. He says there's a legitimate reason for that. That's okay. Paul says that's not wise. Now, I think Luke is really deliberate in how he tells this story, that it's not clear whether this is sinful or not. It's not clear what's the right call, because Luke makes a deliberate effort to just tell this as it is. He tells it really neutrally. But one thing is really clear. One thing's really clear, and that is that this is really sad. It's a really bitter moment. It is a tragic moment in the story, because this is a sharp disagreement between brothers. Two guys who are brothers and love each other disagree so sharply that they cannot stay unified. Disunity is always sad. It's not what God intends for his people. Rather, we know that God commands us to forgive, to do that hard work of reconciling rather than de-unify. We do that hard work of forgiveness. It's because in that you show what your gospel is. But remember, our unity in the gospel, it's not the gospel itself. Because we see here, it won't be stopped by human weakness. In the same way that God saved the Gentiles out of the ruins of the Jews and their weakness, his gospel won't be stopped by weakness here. Because what we see is, as Paul and Barnabas split, God spreads his gospel further. They don't split in a way that they're spitting heresy at each other and making rival Facebook groups or anything like that. They don't call each other heretics. They split in a way that their gospel unity remains. Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas, they go to Syria and Cilicia. They go to two different places. Because God's gospel is not fragile like we are. It's not about to fall down as we split and struggle in relationships. He will continue to proclaim his word. Acts 15, I think it's a really helpful passage for me to hear. I think it's helpful for you as well, because it tells you how you know you belong. I'm sure you've wondered that question like I have. You belong with God. You belong with God, and you know that in a really simple way. If you've ever wondered, here he says you just trust him at his word. You have faith. Friends, if you're someone like me, that's immensely comforting. That's immensely comforting, because if you've ever wondered, if you've ever felt, do I belong among God's people? You've looked around and compared yourself to others, and you haven't measured up. If you've ever felt like you don't belong because of that, you can know you do. Why? Because your belonging isn't dependent on you. It isn't dependent on how you feel week to week. Because God is the one that has made you belong. God is the one that gives faith in this passage, and he says he's made you belong with him together forever. It's important for us to get, because it tells you how you know you belong. You have faith in his word. And I trust it's important for Clayfield to get, because you want to be a church where your vision aligns with God's vision for each other and for the world. Because we've seen here that God doesn't desire a particular people group. He makes no discrimination. He wants all people in the world to belong to him by faith. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't mishear me. It's great that you're here. We love that you're here. We want to talk and we want to chat with you. This place is here for you as well. But there's a fundamental sense of belonging to God here that we'd love you to hear more about. Christian unity, it's unity in a message. We've heard that we're united to God by his gospel. That's the message that saves us. We're united to each other. but we're united also in the joy of that work of the gospel, proclaiming this joy to the world that Paul and Barnabas get into. Let me finish with a story of what this could look like. There's a guy, Max Stiles. He's a church planner in Iraq. He worked in Dubai for maybe 20 years, and he writes a story of a couple of people in his church that he trained. Let me give you a moment just to listen to this. So I'll tell you about Emma. Emma's a full-time mum, and she's on a bus home from DC. She's just arrived back from a flight from Texas for a funeral. It's a long flight, and she's just trashed. And she was looking forward to being with her family again. But lo and behold, she's sitting next to a young Asian woman. And for a moment, Emma thinks about putting her face in her book and just resting. But instead, she summons a bit of courage and strikes up a simple conversation. She finds that the girl she's sitting next to, her name is Jen. As they spoke for a moment, Emma finds out Jen has just arrived in the country from China. And these were her first few hours in America. She's really scared. And Emma wants to reach out, but she also wants to be sensitive. She's not in this work alone, so she thinks about who else at her church can help. What's coming up at my church? And she remembers that there's a wedding. There's a wedding coming up between two committed Christian friends of hers that wouldn't mind if she was invited. Jen knew the gospel would be presented there by the couple and the minister, and the other people would be doing the same thing. And so she says to Jen, "Would you like to come to this wedding with me?" And Jen excitedly says, "Yes. I'd love that. I would love to meet some American people." And so they arrange a way for Emma to pick Jen up on the way. And the couple, at the wedding, the couple and the pastor, they both share the gospel. But that's not the best moment. She hears the gospel, but the best moment of all is when Emma takes her daughter, her four-year-old, out to the playground. They walk out to the playground together, and Jen begins to ask Emma questions. She's been to a few weddings before, but she says this one was different. And so Emma slowly explains that the wedding is about Jesus, and here's Jen's questions. And then Emma asks Jen, "Hey Jen, would you like to read more of the Bible together? Would you like it if I gave you a Bible?" And Jen excitedly says, "Yes, I'd love that." And Emma gives Jen the first Bible she's ever seen. She's ever held in her hands, and they agree to read it together. And so Emma asks Jen, "Would you like to meet some of my Chinese friends that have become Christians, people in my church and their journey with Jesus?" She says, "Yes, I'd love that. They know my country and my story." And they shared, and Jen was touched by the questions and the stories they had. And Emma and Jen continue to read the Bible, and they grow this deep friendship as they read God's word together. It's until Jen needs to move to Boston for university. It's a long way away. And you think at this point that Emma's done. There's a long distance between those two places, but she's not done, because she gets that she's united in the gospel with others. She has a friend in Boston. So she calls her up, and she says to Jen first, "Would you like me to do this?" She calls her up and says, "Would you read the Bible with my friend Jen?" And she says, "Yes, I'd be delighted to do that." And Max says that as he writes his story, those two friends are still meeting to read the Bible and discover Jesus together. And what I want you to get, Emma and Jen are really different, aren't they? They're really different. They're from different parts of the world. They've got different ethnicities and different beliefs. One has never even heard of Jesus. And yet they engage over the gospel. They engage over this news of how you can be united to God. And all it took was a simple conversation. A simple conversation and understanding that you belonged in the work with others. And Emma got to introduce Jen to God. That's all it took. Remembering her friends at church in a simple conversation, and Jen met God. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to have a bunch of Emmas and Jens around here? Wouldn't it be great for this to be a place where you felt like you belonged? Where you helped others to belong? Where you felt loved and supported in reaching out with the gospel tenderly to your community? Wouldn't it be great to feel that nervousness as you extend the invite to church to a friend? As they wander in the door and you wonder who's going to preach, who's going to meet them? Wouldn't it be great as that nervousness is slowly washed away as your friend is met by your friends at church? And your friends at church genuinely want to get to know them and love them? Wouldn't it be great as that your friend at church invites them over for lunch? And wants to surrender that private freedom to get to know your friend. wouldn't it be great if that friend got to hear the gospel because you surrendered your freedoms for each other? Wouldn't that be great? Friends, do you want this kind of unity? Unity in and around the gospel and in the gospel work? Because this is Jesus' vision for his church. It's a place that's united in the way that we're saved, the gospel message, but it's also united in the love that it has for each other and the love that it has for its community in the gospel. It unites in loving each other and enjoying the joy that is the gospel, but it also loves and enjoys the work of the gospel. And so what I ask you as we finish this morning, what's next? What's next for Clayfield in being united around the gospel? Because you might be sitting in your chair this morning and feeling like you don't belong. That's great, Chris, but I feel like I don't belong as I look around to other people in the room. Well, let me reassure you again with this part of Acts. Your belonging wasn't dependent on you and how you felt. If you trust in Jesus, you belong. Even if you don't, this place is here for you. But one of the ways we can help each other this morning is I'll give you an awkward question to ask if you want to. Have you felt like you belonged lately? How could I help you feel like you belong? Because by God's grace, if that's his vision for his church, that can continue to be this place. A place where the gospel is loved and known, and people are too. Let me pray that that would be the case, and we'll sing our last song together. Let me pray first, though. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, for sending him as a man to those who were your enemies, people like us. Lord, we are those who are so far from deserving your friendship and favour, and yet in him you pour out graciously your mercy. You make a way for us to know you, that our sins might not be counted against us in him. Thank you for this great love. Lord, we pray that this would be a place where we would feel loved and known by one another, that we would surrender our freedoms to love and know one another in the gospel, and that we would unite in the joy that it is that we've heard in this passage to hold out this gospel to our friends, to unite in that work together as we look forward to the unity we have together in Jesus on that last day where his name will be proclaimed forever. Lord, please unite us together in that work that we will be joined with in eternity and that we will enjoy in eternity. Amen. I think we've got a song to sing. I confess I don't know what it is.